it never ceases to be a cause of wonder to me, and I know to Helen, whenever I stand here and look into your faces and realise that God has somehow, in his sovereign will, brought us together from so many different cultures. It's just, it overwhelms me every time. And we're here today, different genders. We eat different foods. We enjoy that food together very often. We've come from different parts of the world. And yet, in Christ, we are one body. Amen. Isn't it just beautiful? And, you know, I'm turning 70 in a couple of months' time and retiring. And one of the big challenges for me, having walked with the Lord since 1957, is to keep looking to the future and be excited that God still has something for me, that he still has something for all of us. And I just think of the incredible potential in this room. I mean, every one of us has a network of relationships that is amazing. We're told by experts that all of us have at least 100 people in our network. Now, most of us, I know, have a lot more than that. You know, George has just been back to Egypt and southern Sudan, and through his music, I mean, his network is incredible. You just think of your network, just the neighbours, the family, the work colleagues. The potential for us in this room to touch tens of thousands of lives is just palpable. But it all depends on something. And as I grow older, I really long to hear God's voice to me. I want his power to be manifest in my life. And you know, as you get older, and some of us who are in this stage of life, we talk about this at times, the challenges and the temptations are different. Satan is so subtle, he knows how to get you at any stage of your life. And I'm discovering that now. But I have made a decision. I really want Jesus to be the Lord of my life until the day I see him. And then I can just worship him as Lord forever and ever. God wants to achieve his purposes, his plans through you and me. Isn't that incredible? The sovereign, powerful God of the universe wants to do his thing through you and me. That's the way he's designed things. The question is, will I allow him to do that? So this morning I want us to consider our life. This is for me too. Where I've come from, where I am right now, and where I hope to be in the future. So that as we consider a particular passage of Scripture today and share some stories, we're doing all this in the light of this great subject, the Lordship of Christ, over our lives and in our lives. Some of you know that Helen and I have begun a bed and breakfast in our home. About a year and a half ago, I began to think very seriously, you know, in the middle of 2015, I'm going to stop receiving a salary. It's only a part-time salary at the moment, but I'm going to stop getting it altogether. What are we going to do? Now, for us who've been in ministry all our lives, you know, superannuation, thank you, Paul Keating, only became compulsory not so many years ago, and I was already well into my working life, so there's not much there. Thank God for a father who helped us buy our own home, and it's almost paid off. So that's good, but you can't eat bricks and mortar. That's the problem. It's all very well to have a nice home and have equity in your home, but you know, you can't eat from that. And we're already on a part pension, so I said to Helen, you know, what are we going to do? And it dawned on us, and those of you who've been to our home know that God's blessed us with a lovely home. I've been blessed with a wife who just has green fingers and the garden is gorgeous. And she keeps the house looking beautiful. And just then, some friends from Canberra came and stayed with us, and they run a very successful bed and breakfast in their home. They said, go for it. You know, you might have to leave your lovely bedroom and go to the back room, but do it. And so over the last 18 months, with help from my son who's a builder, and we've spent actually, took a big risk and borrowed against our mortgage, and we've actually spent probably $12,000. That's pretty scary for me. And so in August last year, at 5 o'clock in the morning, I was sitting on our back patio with my Bible open. We'd set this thing up. We had four websites, and for 4 months, zero. And I literally was thinking, Lord, you know, you've really promised to look after us. Have we really run ahead of you? Are we trying to do our own thing? And I was seriously in depression. And I opened my Bible to have my quiet time, and there in Matthew I read that Jesus cares for the sparrows and the birds. Won't he look after you? Well, yeah, amen. But that verse, actually, I went into deeper depression. Because I thought, if God's promised to look after the sparrows and he's going to care for me, here am I trying to care for myself. And I felt seriously, I felt really bad. And just as I was feeling bad, five little blue wrens landed on the grass right beside me. And I sat there mesmerized and I watched them. And they were, you know what they do? They just dart here and there, grabbing little insects that God, in his providence, has provided for them. And the night before, I was listening to Rabbi Zacharias, and he said, you know, wherever I go around the world and there is a discussion about theology, inevitably it ends up on a discussion about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And I said, you idiot, Lang, watching these little birds. And this big cloud lifted off my shoulders, and I thought, yes, God has provided everything I need, but I have to do my part. Do you know, 4 days later, I was at AJ's where I used to swim with Philip and June. And I've befriended a South African guy over the last 2 years, Kelly. And we're in the change rooms. He says, how's your B&B going? In his best South African accent. I said, not very good. Haven't had any response yet. He said, I've got a friend who works with me, sells trucks up in Mackay, and he's just had surgery and he has to come out tonight and he wanted to stay at my place, but I can't have him. How much would it cost? So off the top of my head, I gave him a price. Oh, good. I said, hey, how about you follow me around to our place when we're finished here? So he drove around to our place, and we, those of you who've seen our B&B, we have made it very nice. And he was blown away. He said, oh, okay. So that night I ushered his friend John in, our first guest. This is 4 days after my blue wren experience. This guy still had stockings on his legs from the surgery, you know, and Helen's saying, don't tell him I'm a nurse. And I just went back to Helen and I said, I'll bet you anything you like, this man's a Christian. And as we served him breakfast the next morning, out came the story. He was a member of a big Baptist church in Mackay. He'd got cancer. The doctor was going to charge him $13,900 for the surgery. He didn't have the money. The doctor said, if I don't do this, you're dead. So the doctor said, I'll do it anyway. And then John, tears in his face, and said, now the Lord's provided you and Helen to look after me after the hospital. Since that day, look, up until Christmas, we had more than 50% occupancy. I've already paid back more than half the money we borrowed against the house. And in the last 2 weeks, we've taken 27 nights of bookings between now and Christmas. I just want you to know that God is up to date, he's alive, and he's well, and he's powerful. And he's interested in working through us. And we're not doing this to make money. It'll supplement the pension. It'll be a help. We've handed out 3 Bibles. 4 weeks ago, a couple came for the weekend. Helen got talking to her over breakfast at our back patio. He went off to the bedroom. And she just looked at Helen and said, he's shattered. He buried his father on Thursday. And some of you may know Ian Malin's little book. It's called In Your Time of Grief, full of beautiful poems and scriptures and a soft gospel approach. So as they were leaving, Helen gave this man the book and he burst into tears. And the next day we received a beautiful email and he said, I didn't even know there were still caring people left in the world. And so apart from God helping us financially, we're building another constituency of people from China, from all over the world. We've had Indian couples stay with us last week, who brother-in-law dropped dead of a heart attack at 58 years of age. And the sister-in-law's still here and they want to come up regularly and visit. And they've said they're coming to Noonamina B&B. So isn't God good? So God is still speaking when we're willing to listen to him. And it's my longing this morning, not just for myself, but for all of us, that we would take intentional time to listen to God's voice. That's the point that I'm trying to make this morning. You know, we are so busy. I've just started listening to, how many of you guys have listened to Eldridge's Wild at Heart book? Anyone? You've read it. I'm just listening to it in the car. And he's a little controversial, but he talks about the fact that, you know, you can walk into most churches and you look around at the men. And he said, frankly, most of them are bored. You know, they've been taught in church to be nice guys. And he's talking about the fact that when God created man, he put some wildness in a man's heart. And that a guy needs a little bit of adventure. And I like that. And my prayer is that for us as men and women, that we might still, whatever stage of life we're at, that we'll think about the Lordship of Christ and know that he still wants to do things in us and through us until our dying day. Amen. So I'm praying this morning that we'll be, our trust in him will be deepened, will be refreshed, and we'll come to realize again that Jesus Christ still is the most important person, not only in the universe, but in our personal lives. Did we get that scripture? Let's go to a very familiar story. This is Jesus' first miracle at Cana in Galilee. I wonder, could we stand and let's read these first 11 verses of John chapter 2. Oh, it's okay. Please be seated. I will read it to you. John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." These are the last recorded words of Mary. Do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. They're big jars. I'd like them in my backyard to grow some of my trees. What do you reckon? Yeah. Jesus said to the servants, so Mary's already said, do whatever he says. Then Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water. And so they filled them to the brim. Then he said, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. They're so drunk they don't even know what they're drinking. But you have saved the best till last. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. Now listen to this. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Do you want to see the glory of God? So that you can put your faith in him again and again and again. Do whatever he tells you to do, said Mary. If she'd been around and watched a Nike ad, she'd just say, just do it. That's what she'd be saying. So the lordship, the heart of lordship is obedience. That's what we're trying to say this morning. And the result is joy restored. Obedience leads to joy. Can you remember the thrill and the joy the first time you came to Christ? Hey, yeah, I can see smiles all around. Hey? How is it this morning? For some of you, that joy is still there. But for some of you, your soul has leaked over the years. Did you know that we can have leaky souls? Tozer talked about this. This story tells me that often God keeps the best to last. So don't worry. If you're here this morning and you've been leaking, there's hope for you. Because this story says the best can come right at the end. So Jesus revealed himself. Jesus manifested himself and his disciples believed in him. So this is a story of lordship and a challenge to obedience so that Jesus will manifest his power in our lives. A lot of people are looking for that today. They're looking, I believe, in the wrong places. We had a line in one of the hymns about Jesus being healer. I believe he's healer, but we don't go around looking for that every second, you know, behind every tree, just so he'll reveal his power to us. He wants to do it in ways you couldn't even imagine. Every single moment of every day. So great joy comes from obedience in life, in ministry, in our family, in our workplaces, in our relationships. Jesus is turning the water into wine. So the question is, what's the water in your life that needs to be turned into wine this morning, or maybe this week, or in the coming months? A number of years ago, I was at a Leadership Matters course in Manila, and Joy Pantangan was there. And she told us two stories. She said, Dapang's father was the imam, and his grandfather was a haji. You know, a haji is someone who's been to Mecca and wears a little cap on his head. And Dapang was the youngest in the family, and that included the older brother. And Dapang was admonished to keep the Islamic holy book, the Quran. And at school, he started to learn the Quran. And the school was about 5 kilometres from home, so his poor little feet hurt every day he went to school. It was a long, long way. And one day he found another school that was only 3 kilometres from home. So he started going to that school. And the next day he got up early, he went to school, and when he got there, he discovered that they were telling stories about Isa. They were telling stories about Jesus. And when he got home, he told his dad, and so his dad beat him up and sent him to bed without any food. But academically, the little boy did well. So father was happy. But after about 4 years, the father said, I am so embarrassed that my son is going to this Jesus school. I want you to pack up your stuff and get out of this house and never come back again. So this little kid packed up, went out crying, went back to the school, and there the principal took him in and gave him a room. And there was a lot of love in that little home. And it was there that Dapang heard more stories about Jesus. Then Kay paused and continued and said, it was a hot, sticky day in June 1970. Daniel and his wife and their 3 children had just taken off from the international airport in Manila and were now landing at the international airport in Jakarta. There was nobody there to meet them. And when the family picked up the luggage, the little boy came and said, Daddy, who's going to come and meet us? And the little girl said, where are we going to eat tonight? And Daniel just gathered his family around and lovingly told them, the Lord has sent us here. We are the first missionaries from our church to Indonesia, and he is going to care for us. He's going to look after us. It's been, Kay said, 40 years since Daniel and his family got off that little plane in 1970. And today there are three Bible colleges training pastors in the biggest country of Islam. There are hundreds of churches housing thousands of Indonesian believers because Daniel had been faithful when he heard the voice of God. And by the way, she said, Daniel's Muslim name is Dapang, and Dapang is my father. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's the word of God. And that's the word of God to my heart and your heart this morning. So I want to say again, our God is alive, he's powerful, and he's longing to reveal himself, to manifest himself, to show himself to those who are willing to listen to his voice. I want to talk a little while about the need for God to manifest himself. Because in our story, after the water was turned into wine, the final line is, and he manifested his glory. He showed his glory to his disciples and they put their faith in him. It's fairly simple. If you desire God to reveal his glory to you, you need to give him some attention. And really, frankly, brothers and sisters, that's the problem in our modern society. That's the rub. Because I come here Sunday after Sunday and I say, hi, how are you today, Doreen? And I'm not picking on you, but I've heard you say, I'm busy. And I say to someone else, I'm busy. And I'm guilty of it too. People say, I'm flat out. We sort of try to convince each other that we're not idle. I don't know what it is, but we live in a society that is so busy. The point is we have to take time to be quiet in order to hear God, to get alone with him, just to listen to him. In Lamentations, verse 22 to 26, it says, the reason I can still find hope is that I keep this one thing in mind, the Lord's mercy. We were not completely wiped out. His compassion is never limited. It is new every morning. His faithfulness is great. My soul can say, the Lord is my lot in life. That is why I find hope in him. Now it says, the Lord is good to those who are busy. No, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Anyone who seeks him will find him. It is good to continue to hope and wait silently for the Lord. What does that mean for us in Brisbane in 2015? I mean, this means that God wants to talk to you. He actually wants to. In fact, God wants to talk to you and me more than we want to listen to him. I've met so many people who say that, you know, they're open-minded, but they never in a million years think that God wants to speak to them. They're open-minded about all sorts of things except for what God would like to say to them. I don't know whether you're like that or whether you've met people like that. I still say it. The number one reason we don't hear the voice of God is because we're too busy. Now, I don't want to sort of hammer this and you all go out feeling very guilty because I'm preaching to this person too, so I'm feeling guilty as I preach this. Does the internet connection ever slow down at your place? Sometimes that happens, and it's usually because there's too many people on the line. And, you know, maybe that's the problem in our communication from God. I wonder if he gets a busy signal too. I'm sure he does all the time. We're so busy watching television, listening to the radio, talking to the neighbour over the fence, keeping our minds occupied. I mean, I think blokes are like this, but I've just got to be occupied. 24, I'm thinking. I've got my list and if there's sort of a gap and I feel terrible. So I've got to keep myself occupied. When was the last time you sat down just for 10 or 15 minutes and actually sat quietly and asked the question, God, is there anything you'd like to say to me right now? In fact, have you ever done that? I recommend it. You've heard me say many times, back in the early 90s, I learnt about solitude and I haven't been perfect at it, but I've tried every month to take a whole day where I go out, usually to Cabbage Tree Point. That's my favourite fishing spot, but I leave all the fishing rods behind and I leave the boat behind and I watch all the others doing it. And just try and hear God's voice. So I really want to challenge us today. If you're not in the habit of having a regular devotional time with God, just get started. Just 10 or 15 minutes. Find somewhere at home, out in the backyard or somewhere where it's quiet. And just open your Bible. If you've never done it before, just open your Bible in the middle. Because if you open it in the middle, it'll come to the Psalms. And you'll be blessed. Start at Psalm 1 and just read through. And say, God, is there anything you want to say to me right now? And he will. And it'll change your life forever. Just connecting with God on a daily basis. But we've got to focus on God. Samuel, in 1 Samuel 15, then Samuel said, is the Lord as delighted with burnt offerings and sacrifices as he would be with your obedience? To follow instructions is better than to sacrifice, and to obey is better than sacrificing fat cows. Finally, let's just think about this whole idea of obedience, perseverance, and God revealing himself to us. The story again in Cana, Mary said, do whatever he tells you to. So if you're going to take time and say, Lord, is there something you want to say to me? He's going to speak. But then the question is, okay, am I willing to obey what he's saying to me? About 7 years ago, I was in Hyderabad in India. And a young man was taking the Leadership Matters course, and I overheard him during lunch one day telling his story to my friend David. I thought, I want to hear this firsthand. So a couple of days later, we had an afternoon free, and I said, Raju, would you come with me and give me an hour or two? I really want to hear your story. He said, I'd be happy to do that. So I said, tell me your story. He said, I was born in a pretty religious Hindu family, and my parents owned a small farm. And later on, as a teenager, my dad, like so many Indian fathers, they wanted their sons to have a good education. The problem was that the best school in our area was run by the missionaries. Here we go again. Those missionaries, they mess people's lives up. So he sent me there. And they taught the subjects really well, but they also taught me about Jesus. And it wasn't long before I actually committed my life to Christ. And when I returned home after the first year, my father was very, very pleased with my education results, but he wasn't so pleased about my faith in Jesus. But he figured out that 4 years, he'd get the benefit of a son well educated, and after graduation, I'd forget all about that silly Jesus stuff. But he said, actually, over the next 4 years, I grew in my relationship with the Lord. And not only that, God gave me a gift of an evangelism, of an evangelist. And many people were coming to Christ, and I was really excited. And I returned home. I expressed to my father my desire to be an evangelist, and he insisted that I come and work on the farm. But he did allow me to go to the local church. Then the time came when I should be married. And of course, in our culture, mum and dad would find the bride. So I pleaded with them, please look for a Christian bride. And his father said, that's impossible. If I find a Christian bride for you, that means your two younger sisters will never be able to get married. So at least Dad waited for 2 years, and all that time I prayed, but nothing really happened. And he said, after a couple of years, it was so obvious there was no possibility of getting a Christian bride in our area. So I consented to Mum and Dad arranging the marriage, and I met my wife-to-be 3 weeks before the wedding. The next time would be our wedding day. And I'd pleaded with my father, please, could we have a pastor come and have some part of this wedding ceremony as a Christian? And my father said, will you try and find the pastor? He said, that was very hard. But eventually I found a pastor. And he came. And the only two Christians at my wedding were me and the pastor. And he said, that night, when I was alone with my wife for the very first time, she just said to me, I hate you. And I hate Christians, and I hate everything to do with Christianity. I said, Raju, I can't imagine. How did you respond? He said, you know, I actually said to her, I know how you feel. Because I used to hate Christians. I didn't want anything to do with them. But if you'd be patient, could we talk about this again some other time? And in the meantime, would you just watch my life? He said, I wanted to be an evangelist. And I was invited to go to another city. So I responded, but my wife said, there's no way I'm coming with you. So he said, I waited for a year and I just prayed. And eventually God softened her heart. And they called me to another city to be an evangelist. And reluctantly she came with me. And he said, I enjoyed the work. This little Indian Raju, he's a little plump guy. I can still see his face. He's just so beautiful. And he said, people were coming to Christ. But he said there was a Bible translator in our town. And my wife is really very intelligent. And it so happened that the first language this translator was using was my wife's mother tongue. So he said to my wife, would you please read this first draft of the Gospels and give me some correction? And I thought to myself, she'll never do that, but he was smart. He said, I'll pay you for it. So she read the first, and then eventually he did his work, and then he came to her and he said, I need a second reading. Would you please do it a second time? So she read it a second time. And finally, before the publication, he wanted one more proofreading. And so for the third time, my wife read through the Gospels. And then he said, to my utter astonishment, a few days later, she came to me and said, Raju, I want to believe in Jesus. And of course, he said, I was so shocked, and I'm thinking, oh, praise God, it's through the reading of God's word. And I said to her, why do you want to become a Christian? Because, Raju, he looks just like you. You know, we long for God to reveal himself. We long for that to be fresh and new in our lives. Something miraculous. I believe we long for it. We listen to him. He speaks and he does it. If only we'll give him time. If we'll only focus on him. So the Lordship of Christ is both an invitation to an obedience and to allow him to give us a manifestation of his love in our hearts. Because that's what he wants to do. His love, his power, and his presence. He still wants to do that. At Groves Christian School. Through a teacher. I love your emphasis. It's beautiful. This is what Vinay's heart has been all these years. That we wouldn't just think of the world as we've traditionally thought of it when we think of missions, but those of us who are professionals, that God would empower us and take us to the nations, whether it's a bed and breakfast in Parkinson or whether it's doing computer work in Chengdu. So this morning, I wonder if you'd tell him again, Lord, I really want you to be the Lord of my life. I really want you to speak into my heart. And Lord, even though I've been walking with you all these years, I've got to say, I've got to get to this point where, Lord, there's no restrictions. It's whatever, wherever, whenever. Would you do that today again? I tell you what, he'd be delighted. Are you really hungry for his manifestation in your life, in your ministry, in your family, in those dreams that God has put in your heart, dreams for the future? Would you actually ask him to reveal himself to you? I believe that he wants to and that he will. Let's take a few minutes, just to perhaps 60 seconds, just in silence to pray. And we'll sing I Surrender All again in a moment, but just tell him whatever you need to tell him this morning. Let's pray in silence.